It's an interesting fact to be part of a group of people. We can be part of a group of people for many different purposes, but as we celebrate on a weekly basis, and we celebrate with the God's plan of salvation, we're understanding that God has called out a group of people at this time in Ecclesia. What is the purpose of the church? What benefits can we derive from the church? As we heard last week in Mr. Shaw's sermon, as well as we are at times painfully aware that we can be challenged many times on many fronts, whether it be challenges from within or challenges outside. And, I believe this congregation as well can speak to that testimony as far as the importance and the power of a group of people to support each other and to come together. So let's start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2. Many stories in the book of Acts go to the success of the church, how the church grew, how the church was challenged, how the church came together. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Today I would like to use Acts 2:42 to describe what it says, four pillars of a strong, effective congregation. In verse 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in. What does that mean? The Greek word that is used to describe continued steadfastly is proskarterio, and it means to adhere to one, to be adherent, to be devoted, to be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care. It's just more than continuing at a steady pace. If you read it in the English, that might be one interpretation or one sense you get. But if you look at the Greek, it gives a deeper meaning, as oftentimes understanding or looking at the Greek meaning or the original language, whether it be Greek or Hebrew. And so, as a matter of fact, to give an example, let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 9, where we can see an example of an example of that particular Greek word. Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, breaking into the story, and Jesus told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd. Stand ready. It's that same Greek word, proskarterio, that the boat should be stand ready. The church, the group of people, the ecclesia, should also, in essence, stand ready to be devoted, to be adherent, to be steadfastly attentive. If we are to be constantly ready, to continually persevere, it is a way of life, not just a mission statement or an intent or a feel-good moment. I don't want to downplay the importance of emotion or downplay the importance of feeling, or the importance of feeling good when we come together and that we fellowship and that we praise. But the church is more than just the time that we spend here together, or us coming together to listen to the word of God expound or to worship God. The ecclesia is there to stand ready, to support. It's more than a to-do, but or a feeling of duty or to feel good. It's services, so I better go. But we see in the scriptures here a much deeper commitment. So let's look at these four pillars and break them down. So it says that the church continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There are two critical concepts here I'd like to discuss. First is the what, and then the who. The what, doctrine. The Greek word for doctrine in verse 42 is didache. And it's translated as in a teaching, what is taught. And that's in contrast to the other major use, or the other major Greek word that's translated doctrine and didaskalia, which is more of a formalized listing of doctrine. So if you want to understand the church's doctrine or the congregation's doctrine, it's didaskalia. But in this sense, the continuing in the apostles' doctrine is didache, more a concept of teaching. They actively learned and listened. And the act of teaching was that part of, or a big part of, that New Testament church. Now, some may question the view of doctrine of the scriptures in Christianity today. Well, is it getting back to the feel-good? Is it, a church might be more of a social club, somewhere to go, in this case, maybe on a Sunday, to hear music, to hear or to socialize, to participate in some sense of belonging or worship, maybe on the focus of worship alone. And once again, I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm not trying to make fun or to belittle. But we'll see in understanding Acts, it's a sense of belonging. It's a sense of actively understanding the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, and participating in that expounding of the word. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. That all scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for teaching. Same didache. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We talked about the what. What about the who now? We talked about the teaching, the active of expanding God's word, and the active, and you could be part of that, or you include part of that, the act of being taught. But the who is the apostles. The Greek word means, from that's translated into apostles, means to a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth with orders. But how important is that? How much emphasis do we put on that? Once again, looking at today's culture and the concept of a feel-good, or a concept of a feeling, or maybe even to the point of entertainment and the heart being touched. But how important is this concept of being taught by the ministry? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Breaking into a thought here in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, or the holy ones, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, Paul emphasized the cornerstone of being Jesus Christ, but then the building blocks being the apostles. You know, while the term apostle is not really used today, we understand through the scriptures that there is an ordained ministry. That is an emissary or a delegate to teach the word of God. Once again, why is this so important? Why is it important for us to reflect on this? We understand that there will be supernatural challenges against the body of believers, which is why we must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We can understand there are diversions, whether those diversions are taking away our interest, taking away our observation, taking away our focus, or whether those diversions be false teachings, false prophets, those who come with words of and phrases of have half-truth combined with false teachings. You hear enough to think, The more we get away from a steady diet of the apostles' doctrine, the more susceptible we are of falling away. By focusing on a core set of beliefs as taught by Jesus Christ, you know, the apostles, and now his ministry, it provides us a stability so that we are not blown about by every wind and doctrine. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that, too, from God. Dropping down to verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So do we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? The second pillar mentioned in Acts 2:42 is fellowship. So the church continues steadfastly in fellowship. So fellowship from the Greek is, as you would expect, association, community, a communion, joint participation, to share with which one has in anything. So a community, as you would expect. The term is broad in its implication. It's one of once again, sharing. We, God's children, have much in common and much to share. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that, there's a purpose and a reasoning why, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, God's word is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Just like when we talk about the apostles and the church, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, and all of us being members and bricks in that building. You know, Jesus Christ, the Word, it's the foundation. He is also allowing us to grow individually and together in his plan of salvation for the entire world. There's an interesting phenomenon about our fellowship. It's because our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the veil being rent, you know, the fellowship is not with the priesthood and the priesthood with Jesus Christ or God. It's a fellowship that is direct. But as we just read in 1 John, then the fellowship is with each other as well as with God. It is personally, it is deeply individual, but it is also deeply collective. The emphasis is not just our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's also the emphasis with our relationship with each other. Let's look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This was a commandment, a direction that was given. It's an interesting one. Verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Even to the point that Jesus Christ was emphasizing the relationship and the importance of the fellowship. He didn't say, "You will know, or the world will know you're my disciples if you perform great miracles, or if you are able to build a great organization, or if you have beautiful buildings, or if you have fill in the blank." He was commenting about the discipleship being a symbol or being known of the love and the care that they had one for another. And we may reflect on, why did Jesus Christ give this commandment? Why did he stress the love so much? Was it because he knew, of course, knowing human nature, he knew how easily as individuals we might get sidetracked? Did he know and understand that, or he knew and understand and why he was stressing that there could be differences in personalities and differences in approach and differences in fill in the blank that, if we're not careful, could lead to a wedge? And why he emphasized with his disciples that you needed to love one another. You needed to have the fellowship with one another. To support that need for fellowship and to continue steadfastly in fellowship, it takes a commitment on our part. It takes work. I kind of liken it to a marriage. A good marriage takes work. Yes, it can be lots of fun, and it is lots of fun, and it can be quite fulfilling. But it takes work. It takes us, an individual, to be willing to sacrifice and to commit to that relationship. And there are roadblocks that will try to keep us from this fellowship. You know, our own interests, our own personalities. When we think of collectively and individually, the ecclesia, it's fascinating to think about the myriad of personalities and the myriad of approaches. Whether it be as things like one of my favorite Church of God jokes is that if you get three deacons in a room, you get five opinions on how to set up chairs. There's no shortage of thoughts and ideas and approaches. It's one thing that's fascinating about the Myers-Briggs tests and other types of similar personality tests where the strength of a certain personality is being perceived by someone in another personality group as being a weakness. So in other words, someone who is very linear thinking and very careful will be perceived differently by someone who is just carefree and go lucky and let's just see what the day takes us and where it takes us. Different personalities, not one right, not one wrong, but different. And how do we handle that? How do we interact with that? You know, I personally, I like quiet. Sometimes if I don't have to talk to a person the whole day, I'm happy. Because I'm a big introvert. I am the happiest when I'm sitting on a porch watching grass grow. There's nothing more exciting to me. Some of you are just full and vibrant of wanting to talk and wanting to move and wanting to say and wanting to do. And quite honestly, you get on my nerves. As much as I get on your nerves. But that's where it takes work. I need to come and talk in fellowship. And for those who like to talk, need to listen to those who don't like to talk. It takes a commitment. It takes us understanding and dwelling with one another. You know, for there to be one accord, there needs to be a mutual affection for each other that goes above and beyond personalities or interests. You know, as we discussed before, Satan will try to disrupt our being of one accord, using our own human nature against us. Differences in personalities, or differences on how to set up chairs, or how to run a potluck, or how to fill in the blank. And we reflect back to, the world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If you learn to set aside and put aside those differences. Let's look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So much in that verse. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those. And it's more than just a self-righteous, well, since I'm so smart. Yes, I'm an introvert, but since I'm so converted, I'll put up with your noise because I'm so converted. It's not. That's the wrong attitude. It's more of a spiritual maturity to understand that, you know, sometimes someone will say something or do something to offend you. How do we treat it? What do we do with that? I like to say or have a saying that, you know, be slow to offend, slower to be offended, and be very fast to forgive. Because it will happen. The more time we spend together and want to fellowship together, we will step on each other's toes. It's a given. We'll say something that we don't mean to be offensive, that might be perceived, or is actually out and out offensive. But it's important for us to forgive, to be quick to forgive, but slow to offend, and even slower to be offended. Verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another. Accept them. Accept them with their different personalities, with their quirks, with their challenges. Accept them. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Breaking into the thought, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. It's amazing how a small issue, if left unattended, can grow to such a huge chasm, just like the grain of a mustard seed. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Actually, let's begin in verse 13, or excuse me, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this is often applied to the concept of services, and as it should, but it doesn't have to be just talking about assembling on the Sabbath day, but any time. Do we find ways to reach out and spend time together? We're all busy. We all have different paths, different likes. But do we, even outside of our time together here on the Sabbath day, do we seek out ways to spend time together, to fellowship, to grow, to not forsake the assembly of ourselves? As it said in verse 24, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly. It's one thing I found interesting growing up in the Dayton, Ohio area in congregation is I felt this one thing that congregation did very well. When my mom and dad started attending way, way, way back when, of course I was 6 months old, so, you know, they told me about it. But they passed on the experience for our family is that for the first 6 months of them attending services, they didn't have to worry about a meal on Saturday evening, on the Sabbath evening. Because they were invited out for 6 months straight. We had family nights, and we had father and son campouts, and we had outings, and we had all kinds of activities that helped us grow together as brethren. But there's an opportunity for us to do so. As we read in Psalms 133, you know, there's nothing more beautiful than brethren dwelling together in unity. So do we continue steadfastly in fellowship? The third pillar, kind of related closely to the second pillar, but I think there's also an important aspect to the third pillar, and that is in breaking of bread. Some question the phrase in breaking of bread, you know, does it mean or, you know, apply to You know, does it apply just to meals, or as some may say, does it apply to the New Testament Passover, or as some call it, the Eucharist, or both? You know, Luke uses the same words in Luke 24:30, where Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was teaching a group from the village, and he sat down to the table and broke bread. So if you look at the same type of Greek words that was used, it was talking about sitting down and breaking bread and a meal, not a religious ceremony. You know, there's a particular bonding that takes place during times over a shared meal. When you enjoy food together and you enjoy a meal together. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 19, excuse me. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Once again, breaking into a thought here. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. As we just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles and the great plan of God's, you know, part of God's great plan and salvation at that time when Jesus Christ returns, that there will be a meal. Then they will sit down. For example, if we drop down to verse 17 of Revelation 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. I think it's interesting that as part of this plan and part of Jesus Christ returning and the marriage supper of Jesus Christ and the bride, it also involves a meal. It involves a supper. And I don't think that's by happenstance, but it's that part of what God put into us, this, you know, and why we can ask him, you know, one of these days. And you know, I think through the messages and through the scriptures, he kind of tells us the reason why, but I'd like to have that, you know, additional conversation. But we know that a meal provides that ability to grow and to develop together. You know, it's kind of like that stereotypical, you know, Italian meals, you know, the big family getting together and always enjoying a meal. Another implication of the breaking of bread is the concept of supporting those who are in need. The New Testament church was challenged. And they were being persecuted. And I can only imagine that many needed to be supported. And the concept, I believe, around breaking of bread is supporting those who were in need. Tammy's dad, Francis Northrup, grew up in first part of his life. He spent growing up in the Depression. And they lived on a farm, grew vegetables, especially turnips, to the point, even to the day he died, he hated turnips and pumpkins and so forth because that's primarily what they ate. But they had enough. And it was always interesting, he said, that around mealtime, it seemed like the neighbors would show up to play because the parents of the neighbors could not afford to feed their children, but they knew that the Northrup family had enough to share, and the Northrup family didn't mind. But they were there and they're breaking of bread and to share what they had. As a matter of fact, look at verse 45 of Acts 2. Acts 2, if you look at verse 45. And they began selling their property and possessions that they were sharing with them all as everyone might have need. They were supporting and helping each other. In this case, food, but the same thing applies from a spiritual standpoint and an emotional support. Are we willing to give up to be able to support and help one another? That is the breaking of bread. And the church continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And then the fourth pillar is they continued steadfastly in the breaking and they continued steadfastly in prayers. Needless to say, prayer is an important part of the individual Christian walk, but it is so critical as a group of people. It's a critical aspect. Just like we talked about the personal relationship between us and our Father, and between us, Jesus Christ, but then we have this common relationship with each other, and both are critical. Just like our individual walk and our prayer to God is very important. Now the communal sharing of prayer, in essence, is very important. Let's look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. When Peter was in prison, we see the power of prayer. But not only praying for a result, but also the impact that it had on the believers, on the body, on the ecclesia. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up and saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. He did not know what was being done by the angel, who was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So you can understand why Peter was thinking he was dreaming. When Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and released me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And then said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It's an angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. A few aspects of that story is that we see in a couple different times that the people were praying, and they were praying together. And that community, that relationship, that bonding that happens when you say, "I need help," or "Let's you and I pray for something." And it's, by the way, it's not just prayers. You hear stories and you either experience them yourself, hopefully, but also you hear stories about how like three or four people who know that someone is going through a challenge will get together and collectively they'll fast. They don't announce it, but they'll do it as a group to help that connection, to help that relationship, to help that bonding, to beseech God. And the power of that experience is communal. It's part of the fellowship. And that is a pillar of a strong ecclesia. The pillar of folks that are praying together. You know, the dual benefit of yes, if, you know, if God hears and if God is saying yes at this time, I will grant you your wish, or I'll grant you your request, I should say. Either way, the second benefit is for that fellowship and that community. You may say, well, I don't want to bother anyone with my trials. You're missing the point. If we are the body of Christ, it is not a bother. If I'm here to support you, and you are here to support me, then it's not a bother. It is a burden that we can collectively share and support. And it's an opportunity for us to grow in the faith as a people, to grow closer to God individually, and to grow closer to God collectively. Let's finish up by looking at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, getting back to when Jesus Christ was spending time with his disciples, and then as he was praying for his disciples, read in verse 20, breaking into the prayer here at chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not ask of myself of these alone, but for those who also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know. The world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you and love them, even as you have loved me. That's how important it is for us to continue steadfastly. That's how important it is for us to grow the bonds that hold us together as an ecclesia. God wants it also, and says it's part of the gospel. That is how important it is. So let's do these things. Let's do these four pillars. Let's show the world that we are his disciples by continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers.